I want to cover this morning, I've been going through the book of Isaiah. And this morning, I'm going to cover two chapters at one time. And I want to set the stage. You understand, maybe some of you who are familiar with the Bible, you understand what's going on. God has, the nation of Israel is in the land of promise. God had promised Israel the land. He'd brought them back into the land. And he said, if you'll obey me and keep my commandments, I'll drive out all your enemies for you, and I'll bless you, and I'll give you this good land flowing with milk and honey. Well, of course, you know the story. Those who read the Bible, you know that after David, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and the 10 tribes to the north went quickly into idolatry. They turned from serving God, and they disobeyed God. And so God raised up a people called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came and took those 10 tribes into captivity. And then he warned the southern tribes through preachers like Isaiah and Jeremiah that if they didn't obey God, if they followed the steps of their sister to the north, then they too would fall into judgment. Well, now here's what's happened. When you come to chapter 36, boy, I tell you, it's right here at us. Sennacherib is the king of the Assyrians, and he has sent his mighty army into the land of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he has come, and city after city after city has failed. Their neighboring countries and their neighboring peoples around them, other people groups, he's defeated them as well. I mean, he's come like a steamroller everywhere he came, everywhere the king of Assyria came. Nobody could oppose him. I mean, he would just come in and take over everything. And he's come now, and he has encircled the capital, Jerusalem. And it'd be like this. Let's just say, let's take Benson, because we identify with Benson right out here. Let's just suppose that an alien army had come, and they had taken Raleigh, and they had conquered everything all the way down through McGee's Crossroad, and they had conquered Dunn and Coates and Newton Grove and Smithfield, and everything is under their control. And now they have encircled the little town of Benson. Well, that's exactly what the king Hezekiah is looking at. And what happens in chapter 36 is that the king sends his chief of command, and he goes down and he calls out to the people of Jerusalem. The king Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sends out some representatives. And this man, if you read the text, his name is Rabshakeh. And when Rabshakeh comes, he says to the people of Judah, you're going to be defeated. Don't let anybody make you believe differently than that. Everybody around you has been defeated. Don't you let any prophet or any preacher cause you to believe that your God's going to help you, because we've got all their gods in our hand. We have gone through and we've destroyed all their gods, all their idols. We defeated every one of them. They prayed to their God. They sought their God, and their God couldn't help them. And they have all been destroyed. And your God's no different than their God. But I'm going to tell you something. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man. And that mediator's name is Jesus Christ. There's only one true God. All the other gods of the world are false gods. There's only one true God, and that is the God Jehovah. And his son is Jesus Christ, who came to give us life, everlasting life. And so he comes to this people, and he begins to talk to them about what they're going to do to them. And so the representative of King Hezekiah said, hey, don't speak to us in our own language. You're scaring everybody inside this city. And he said, speak in your own language. Speak in the Assyrian language so they won't understand what you're saying. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that, because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be defeated. And there's no hope for you. Now, he said this. He said that there's no way that you can defeat. Look at verse 18 of chapter 36, just one verse. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And then he goes on and lists all these countries that have been defeated. Well, they go back and they give the message to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is deeply troubled. But in the process of time, or in this same scenario, what happens is the king of the Assyrians, Zechariah, writes a letter. He takes a piece of paper and he dictates the letter, and he writes out the letter in hand and puts the king's signet on it and sends it to King Hezekiah. And in that letter, beginning in chapter number 37, he tells them what's going to happen to them. And so his representative, Rabshakeh, comes back and he brings the letter back to King Hezekiah. And of course, in that letter, he details what he intends to do and how he's going to take him captive and take all the people captive. And there's no reason to believe that he can't do that because he's done everybody else. Now, here he is. Here's King Hezekiah. His nation all around him has already been defeated and destroyed. And if he looks out, he'll see that the whole army of the Assyrians are encamped around about him, and they don't have the capability of defeating them. There's nothing they can do. They're demanding total surrender. And so what would you do if you come to a point of no hope? What would you do if you came to the end of the rope and there's nowhere for you to go to? What would you do when you came and you realized that the obstacles you face and the difficulties that you face, that there's nothing you can do about it? What would you do? Well, for the sake of time, I want you to pick up the reading of chapter 37, and let's see what King Hezekiah did. Look in chapter 37 of Isaiah and verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubs, thou art the God, even thou alone. And of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear up. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all nations and their countries, and has cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now here's what happens. Notice the response in verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed unto me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn, and the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and has said, By the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the heights of the mountains and to the side of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedar thereof and the choice fern trees thereof, and I will enter into the heights of his borders and the forests of Carmen. I have digged and dug water, and the sole of my feet have dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and the ancients of time that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to the pass, and thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities unto the ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass in the field, and as the green herb, and as the grass of the housetop, and the corn blasted before it is grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thou ragest against me. Now listen, he says, God has said, and he's sending the message back to Sennacherib. I know what you've done. You've come across, and man, you dried up rivers. You've conquered every people. You've got all their gods. You think you really are something. But the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't have been able to do anything if I hadn't let you do that. But now notice what he said. what you're doing now is you're raging against me. Verse 29, because thou ragest against me, and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou hast come. He said, I'm going to deal with you. He said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. He said, I'm going to defeat you. Drop down to verse 34. By the way that he came, now he's relaying this message back to Hezekiah. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now listen, verse 36 of chapter number 37. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And then it says this of Sennacherib the king. So Sennacherib the king of the Assyrians departed and went and returned to and dwelt in Nineveh. Now God just got through telling him, he said, I know where you came from, and I know where you're going back to. His army's been defeated, 185,000. Boy, he tucks tail and run. He thinks he can run and hide from God in a place called Nineveh. But I want to tell everybody in this building, you can't run from God. He knows where your house is at. He knows your cell number. He knows your email address. He knows where you live. And when God gets on your trail, it's a done deal. And it came to pass, verse 38, it came to pass that as he worshiped in the house of Nisroch, his God. Now he's come there and he's going to defeat their God. And he couldn't do it. So he goes back to worship his God. Boy, why he's a worshiping his God. And it says, and Ramelech and Shazer, his son, smote him with a sword. And they escaped to the land of Armenia. Now listen, he goes back home. And you know who kills him? Who kills that great king? His own boys kill him. Why he's at the altar of his God worshiping. I'll tell you right now, I'm glad I serve a God who's a God who can take care of us. I want us to look this morning. I'm interested in chapter number 37, particularly at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God to touch me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be here. Thank you for the wonderful singing this morning, how it's blessed my heart. And God, I pray right now that God, you'd speak to the heart of all those here in the building and in the radio audience and in the internet audience. And God, I'm glad, God, that know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. And God, I pray now that God, if there's a lost man, a woman, a boy, a girl in here, that God, the Holy Spirit of God will do what you were sent to do. And I know you will. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Father, I don't have the capability or the intellect or the, Lord, to know how to persuade men or how to help them, our Father, to understand apart from your Holy Ghost that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is only one God. And that God loved us so much he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die that we might have life. And God, for our dear friends here this morning who know the Lord, but our Father faced great obstacles this morning. It's not the armies of the Assyrians, but our Father, they're encamped around the heart and the soul and the life of many of the dear saints of God in this building, enemies that, Lord, they know they can't defeat. And God, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would deliver them as you did Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem. Now, God, help me. God, breathe, use me as you want to. And I'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said Hezekiah came to the house of the Lord and he spread that letter out before the Lord. What do you do with your troubles? What do you do with your problems? I want to tell you something. Your letter's in the mail. It may not be open yet. It may not have arrived at your house. But your letter is in the mail. Everybody here, every person in the sound of my voice is going to have trouble. And there come a time in your life that you can't handle it. You won't have the skills to handle it. You're going to come up against some things that you'll be absolutely helpless and hopeless to take care of. Because the Word of God tells us that. Everybody's going to have problems. I'm reminded of what Job said in the book of Job. And as Job went through so many sufferings, he said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, a man is born of trouble and his sparks fly upwards. You and I, he said, man is born of trouble. Every man has trouble. Man that's born of woman, another passage of scripture said, his days are few and full of trouble. Every person that's born got trouble. I don't care who you are. Don't care what your background is. Don't care what nationality you are. Don't care what kind of religious background you have. Everybody in here has trouble. Everybody in the sound of my voice has trouble. It's what the Bible said. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ put it this way. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Boy, that's an awful strong word. You're going to have tribulation. Everybody has trouble. David had problems. David had trouble. He went through all kind of battles and he experienced all kind of things. Look in Psalms 32, if you will, please. In Psalms chapter number 32, I want to look at verse 1 and following. In Psalms 32, David had all kind of trouble. I've gone through the Word of God and I've preached through the Psalms and I've talked to you, those who've been here through as I went through the Psalms. And I said, if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that David was paranoid. David thought everybody was against him. David had more problems than anybody else and went through more battles and everything else. But when you read the Word of God, you'll find out he wasn't paranoid. He had trouble. David had plenty of enemies. Boys, his own son turned against him, tried to kill him. My dear friend, everybody's got problems. Everything's not in your mind. Everything's not in your head. We do have an enemy. Satan is our enemy. The world's our enemy. Our flesh is our enemy. You've got an enemy. Listen to what David said one time in Psalms 32. Look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old by roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I hid. I said, I confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou hast compassed me about with songs of deliverance. Everybody's going to have problems. But David learned a secret. He learned that the Lord's his hiding place. He learned that the Lord would deliver him. God would take care of him. Look over while you're in Psalms. Turn to Psalms 25. You know what I found out about trouble? They breed. They get bigger. How many of you know that? How many of you know that if you have trouble, sometimes it gets bigger and bigger and bigger? Look in Psalms 25 and look what David said in Psalms 25, verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring thou me out of my distresses. They don't tend to get smaller. They get bigger. Your problems get bigger. I remember Brother Jack Howes talking one time about, he's pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, largest church in the world at that time. And he's preaching a conference where I was at. And he said, boy, you think I, pastor of First Baptist Church, biggest Baptist church in the world, has got it made. He said, I tell you what I got. He said, I got about a million more problems than you got. That's what I got. Everywhere you go, you know what? Problems. I don't care who you are. And sometimes they get bigger and bigger and bigger. Some of you are facing some things physically. I mean, you've always been strong. I talked to a fellow the other day who worked all his life, been strong. I mean, just an ox of a man. But yet he'd laid low with cancer. Cancerous cells just destroying his body. Can't do a thing about it. Can't do a thing about it. Laid low. His physical strength, no avail. Now he loves the Lord and he knows God. So he's got a hope. He's got a hope and God's got a plan for his life. But you're going to face some things. Some of you right now are facing physical things. And you come just about to the end of your rope. You just about come to a point of desperation. Some of you have financial problems. And they hadn't gotten smaller. They've gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And you don't have any hope. It's not that you're sorry. Not that you don't want to take care of your bills. But it just piles up on you. Out of work, slow time, everything. It just piled up on you. And you're to a point of desperation. No hope. Some of you have family problems. Sons and daughters. Family problems that you can't find an answer to. You've prayed and prayed and prayed. God doesn't seem to answer your prayer. You're facing those kind of problems. Many of you are facing problems at work, and it's brought you to a place of desperation. Many of you are facing spiritual battles. I mean, they're just raging against you and fighting against you, and every turn seems to be blocked, and the blessing seems like the devil's clogged up the flow of God's blessing on your life, and you're to a point of desperation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with all those physical troubles you're having? What are you going to do with all those family troubles you're having? What are you going to do with all of those financial troubles that you're having? What do you do with all the spiritual troubles that you're going through? What do you do with them? Well, would you look with me? Think about how these troubles came to this king. They have come over a period of time, but they seem to appear suddenly. I mean, here it is. Everything seems to be going good, and all of a sudden, some of you were going along, everything was fine, but maybe working behind the scenes were things you didn't know about, you weren't aware of. Before the letter was ever opened, the stage had already been set. You were there, and it's already compounded, and the more you begin to look into your trouble, it was more widespread than you could ever imagine. Isn't that something? You had no idea what was going on, but I want to remind you there's somebody who did know what was going on. There's somebody who knew the beginning from the end. His name is Jesus. He knew the beginning from the end. You were just shocked to death when the doctor said, cancer. But God wasn't surprised. He already knew. To you, it was sudden, but not to God. My dear friend, it came that way. Sometimes your trouble comes that way. It seems like it comes. And then sometimes it seems like it comes in bunches, doesn't it? I mean, it's just one thing after another. Just about the time you think you're going to squeak by, boy, something else breaks. Something else happens. Comes that way sometime. Kind of keeps you down and keeps you defeated, keeps you discouraged all the time. And not only does it come suddenly, not only does it come in bunches, but it comes in overwhelming power. When Hezekiah looked out that morning, then the whole city of Jerusalem encircled, he knew he didn't have a chance. He was overwhelmed. Sometimes your heart gets overwhelmed. Sometimes you just get to where it's at and you can't take any more. You're just overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed. What did Hezekiah do? Look with me quickly this morning, and let's see what Hezekiah did. And you need to do the same thing. First of all, look what it says back in the book of Isaiah. Let me flip back over there. In Isaiah chapter 37, look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger, and he read it. Number one, when the mail comes, go ahead and read it. When the trouble comes, go ahead and read it. Don't ignore it. Don't turn your back on it. Don't try to say everything's fine. Everything ain't fine sometimes. You need to read your mail. Some of you don't want to admit the fact that you got a problem. I've talked to people who had a problem with addiction, but they don't know they got a problem with addiction. They won't read their mail. They won't acknowledge it. They won't read the mail. They won't realize what kind of situation they're in. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and without Christ you'll be in hell for all eternity. But some folks won't read their mail. They think they're pretty good. I'm as good as the deacon. I'm as good as the preacher. I'm as good as somebody else. Don't worry about them. You read your mail. You know what the mail said? The mail said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't you worry about them. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You read your mail. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nicodemus, a very religious man, came to Jesus one time in John chapter 3. And he wants to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said this. He said, marvel not the sinner, you must be born again. Ye must be born again. You've got to be born again. Nicodemus came with a roundabout question trying to talk about religious things. But Jesus said, hey, here's the deal. You must be born again. Ye must be born again. He wanted Nicodemus to read his mail. You don't try to talk about everybody else's religious condition. It's you. Don't talk about everybody else's problem. It's you. Read your mail. Read where you are. Understand what's going on. Understand what the problem is. Read your mail. Acknowledge it. Recognize the fact you got a problem. Recognize you got a need. As long as you're fighting, struggling. You remember there's a story in the Bible, and I'll make reference to it again in a minute, where they were on the ship, and the apostle Paul was on the ship, and they got in a terrible storm. Paul taught them not to go out. They got that Eurasia, which is like a great storm, hurricane out at sea. Boy, they went days and nights and they fought that thing and they threw off all the cargo and the ship was still in peril. And they tore down all the rigging. They threw all that off and they were still in peril. They tried to bail out waters, did everything they could. They were still in peril. And Paul said this, when all hope was gone, that we should survive. He said, he stood up and he said, now listen, men, this night God spoke to me and I believe God. I don't believe that we're going down. God said, everybody in this thing will be saved. But they tried even more to bring it to shore. In fact, they got to this point, and there's one little lifeboat, and they decided what they were going to do is kill all the prisoners, get that little lifeboat, get to shore. Here's what Paul told them. He said, if you'll stay inside this ship, you'll be all right. Now, that makes absolutely no sense to a mariner. It made no sense to anybody who knew anything about storms. He said, stay inside this ship, you'll be saved. And they said this, and it says this, and they took a rope, took a knife, and they cut the ropes on the last avenue of escape, which was that lifeboat, and they let her fall. They cut the rope on their last hope outside of God. And when you come to that place in your life where it's God and God alone, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. As long as you're trying to live right, do right, and be righteous, as long as you're trying to go to heaven, as long as you're making excuses, you're in trouble. No hope. But if you'll just say, God, I have nothing. I can't do one thing. I can't do one thing about this family problem. I can't do one thing about this physical problem. I can't do one thing about this financial problem. I can't do one thing about this spiritual problem. You are my only hope. He'll show up. Notice the second thing he did. He read his mail. Second thing he did, he went to the house of God. Now, isn't that weird? Because I know what most of you do. I've talked to you. Preacher, I can't go to church now. I'm having trouble. I'm having problems. Preacher, we just having such a hard time. I just can't go. If I was to go to the house of God, Lord, preacher, I couldn't keep my mind on the sermon. I just ain't in no good shape to go to the house of God. You know where he went? Went to the house of God. I'm telling you what you do. When you open your mail, God, the Holy Ghost rings your bell. You realize what a mess you're in. You go to the house of God. You get straight to the house of God with that problem. You go before the Lord with it. Third thing he did this, he talked to the Lord about it. He didn't call Dr. Phil. He didn't call Oprah. He didn't call Obama. He didn't call Smithfield. He didn't call, I forgot a governor's name. Thought it was Easley, but he's in trouble. Let's see. Anyhow, didn't call Raleigh. Where'd he go? He went to the house of God. Watch what he says. Notice what it says here. When you've got a problem, when you've got a burden, you read your mail. First of all, you understand I got a problem. And then you go to the house of God. He ran to the house of God with it. And then he says this. He spread it before the Lord. In verse number 15, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. When you've got a problem, you go lay it out before the Lord. You take it to him. Take it to him. You go and be honest before God and lay it out before him. Now watch this. Notice what he said in verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, in all the kings of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Now listen, He comes to the Lord. And here's what he does. He acknowledges God's sovereignty. He said, God, you're in control of this thing. And Lord, there's no doubt about it. He's defeated everybody to this point. But he said, he had never come up against anybody like you, Lord. You're able to do all things. He acknowledged the fact that God was the God of this universe. Now, folks, now listen. As long as I'm looking at myself, I stay defeated. As long as I look at circumstance, I stay defeated. As long as I'm looking at the cancer or the financial problem or the emotional problem or the spiritual problem, I'm defeated. I opened my mail, I read it. But now I'm turning my attention away from that. And I'm looking at the God who in the book of Genesis says, is anything too hard for God? No. I'm coming to a God who can do anything. I'm coming to a God who can save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And he can do that. He can save and transform you, make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I listened to a CD last night when we were driving, Regina and I were driving back. Our trucker friend gave it to me, and I don't even know the man, never have heard of his name. But boy, he had a great testimony, a great message. He too had been a prisoner, actually in prison many, many years. And God, the Holy Ghost, got a hold of it. He didn't give all the details, but he got saved. And then God called him to preach. He'd been put up for adoption when he was a boy because his daddy abandoned them. And after some time, he'd got a burden to find his daddy. And sure enough, he found his daddy. And he called him down in Florida. And he said, is this so-and-so? And he said, yeah. He said, did you used to have a boy named so-and-so? And it got real quiet. He said, yeah, I did. And he said, I'm him. Can I come talk to you? And anyhow, he went down to that, met his daddy and began to talk. And he said, I didn't tell him immediately all that had happened to me because I wanted just to bond with him, wanted to get to know him and everything. And he said, my daddy said to me, he said, son, many years ago, I felt like God had called me to preach. And he said, I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't do it. And in the process of time, he said, I got into sin. One bad decision after another, one bad, and I ended up in prison. And then the boy said, then his ears perked up. My daddy was in prison too. I made bad decisions and I ended up in prison too. And he said, wouldn't it be ironic if at some point in time, me and my daddy was in the same prison? And he said, Daddy, where are you in prison at? And he told him, he said, no, I never was in that prison. And the daddy said, well, what prison were you in? And he told him what prison he was in. He said, son, I built that prison. He said, as a prisoner, they took me in. And he said, I did all the welding on the bars for the cells. His daddy built the prison for his own boy. Can I say something to you? A lot of you right now are living in a prison that your family's made for you. But that boy gave this testimony. Where that father messed up and made one bad decision after another, and where that father welded the bars that made me a prison to live in, he said, I had another father that came and rescued me out of all the mess that my earthly father had ever made. And can I say something to you? There's somebody who can rescue you out of every trouble you've got, every burden you've got, every care you've got. His name is Jesus. Hezekiah came to the house of God. He spread his trouble before the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. He acknowledged who God was. He was very specific in his request. You read through here and he asked them, God, defend us, deliver us. And God answers and said, I will. But now notice, what in verse number 20, something very important. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Now, God's the only one who can save us. Wanted God to deliver him. Wanted God to help him. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Had the right motive. I want God to deliver me. I want God to set me free. I want God to meet this need. I want God to heal me. I want God to do this, that, and the other. Why? For his glory. Hezekiah came with a request to God for his glory. Now, let me tell you something. God answers that request. Look over in chapter number 37 and look at verse 35. God answers, and here's what he said, "For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." He didn't even say Hezekiah. He goes all the way back to David. Why? Because of the Davidical covenant. God made a covenant with David, made a promise to his boy. And he said, I'll take care of it. Now look here. I read that. Boy, my heart got blessed. You know why God saved me? He didn't save me because I prayed just the right kind of prayer. He didn't save me because I made some sort of promise I'd do this, that, or the other. He saved me for Jesus' sake. You see, God had a son just like David. And that son's Jesus Christ. And Jesus died to save sinners. And when God saves anybody, he doesn't do it because you deserve it. He doesn't do it because I deserve it. He doesn't do it because he knows we're going to, people say, well, God did this and God did that because he knew that you were going to love him and serve him. No, he did not. He just did it because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save you for Jesus' sake. You say, Brother Billy, I can't do it. I can't live the life. Nobody else can either. But he didn't save me because I was going to do good. He saved me for Jesus' sake. He kept his promise to Jesus. Here's what he said. Jesus made this statement. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. My dear friend, if you come to him, he'll save you. And he'll keep you saved forever. You know what? I don't deserve a thing in the world. Because I created most of my own problems. But will you look at Psalms 34? Look at Psalms 34. We've created so many of our own messes, most of us have. We are sinners by nature, but we are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by practice. But now notice what David said in chapter 34 of Psalm, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now listen to this verse. This poor man cried. That word poor doesn't mean you don't have much. That means you don't have nothing. It means this totally bankrupt man, this man who had no righteousness, this man who had no hope, this man who'd come to the point of desperation. That means that you don't have a hope. You don't have anything. But he said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Boy, I read that one day and I got blessed. His troubles. All the messes I've made, God still saved me out of all of my troubles. All the messes I made, he saved me out of that. I wonder this morning what kind of problem you got. Is it like a boy gone astray? Is it problems in your marriage? Is it problems in your finances? I wonder this morning if you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. How do you get to go to heaven? Why can you go to heaven? Now listen to me, this is most important. I want everybody here to pray. How can you get to go to heaven? Here's a man, a king, who's surrounded completely by his enemy, absolutely no hope. That's where every lost person's at. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, therefore God has concluded every man under sin. The wages of sin is death. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already condemned, already just waiting for the execution of the judgment of God because we've sinned against a holy God. How do you get saved? The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here's what God did. God knew you were helpless and God knew you were hopeless. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't go back and undo your sin into the past. You couldn't do anything about that. So what he did, what the world could not do and what the law could not do is weak through the flesh. God sent in His own Son, condemned sin. Here's what He did. He took His own Son, His sinless Son, gave Him a body. You say, Brother Bill, I can't hardly comprehend that. I can't either. It's a mystery of godliness, the Bible said, how that God took His Son, gave Him a body of flesh, and God indwelt that body. Perfect man, perfect God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And He came, and at a point in time, the Bible said, God put all of our sin on the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrificial lamb. And He presented His body a living as a sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And God, His own Son, God turned His back on His own Son. And Christ suffered our separation, alienation from God. Christ suffered and died for our sin. And He paid the sin debt for every man, woman, boy, and girl ever lived. The Bible said the wage of sin is death. Wage is a payment. You work at a job, they pay you a wage. It means something you earn, something you deserve, something you did. And you deserve that. According to God's economy, you deserve to be alienated from Him for all eternity. The payment on that sin, wages on sin is death. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ paid your sin debt. It's already paid. That's why He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, word gospel means good news. Here's the good news. God loved you, created you. You're born in sin and you're alienated from God. But He loved you so much He gave His Son to die for you and paid that sin debt. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a free offer. Not by the will of flesh, not by the will of man. It's a free gift. But the Bible said, but His ministers received Him. It said, them gave you power to become the sons of God. Here's what you have to do. There must come a point in your life when you recognize you're lost. Read your mail. No hope. I can't do this thing. I'm lost. I've read my mail. I'm hopeless. Then you've got to go to Him. Turn to Him. Come unto me, all ye labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knows your name. He knows all about you. And He, as Cabot Barber used to sing, when He was on that cross, you were on His mind. He knew you. Regardless of where you were born in the whole world, He knew all about you. And Jesus Christ bore your sin in His own body on the tree. He knows your name. Knows you. And He said, if you'll come to me, I'll save you. Because it's a free gift. He'll extend the gift. He'll offer the gift. But you must receive the gift.